This morning in our series, Foundation of Faith, we're going to be looking at soteriology, or the study of salvation. And for many of you, this is something you already know, you understand. And that's great, but the problem is many don't understand this today. Many are being swayed by the false teaching on this subject. And here's the thing, I don't want you to believe what I have to say regarding this issue. I don't want you to believe what Calvary Chapel believes regarding this issue, because that's not important at all. What I want you to believe is what God says regarding this issue of salvation in His Word, the Bible. That's what's really important. And I'll give you a few examples to show you what this new salvation is all about and who's included in it. And when you think about it, when you look at the religions of the world, every one of them has a work salvation. You have to do this or not do that, and you'll make it in whatever or wherever that may be. I don't know where it's at for some. Others include Christ, but they add works into the mix to be saved. For instance, you know, the Catholic Church truly believes that Jesus died on the cross at Calvary for our sins. I was taught that growing up within the Catholic Church. But the work wasn't completed by Jesus. You need to go to Mass, you have to go to confession, you have to go to communion, and on it goes. And even with all that, as a Catholic, you will never make it into heaven with all those good works. You have to go to purgatory to atone for your sins, and once you've done that, you will enter into heaven. So it is a salvation by Christ, our good works, and our own punishment for our sins that gets us into heaven, according to the Roman Catholic Church. And I'll show you what I mean, and please understand that these quotes that I'm giving you come from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Now, you may doubt that or find it hard to believe, but I'll show you exactly what they're believing, their error. And let me say this. I'm not picking on the Catholics. We'll deal with the Protestants. I'm an equal opportunity offender. If you haven't been offended yet, I will offend you, okay? So just hang in there. But if this is a salvation by Christ and works and atoning for your sins in purgatory, this isn't a salvation or a teaching, I guess I should say, that damns people to hell and not heaven. And you'll see what I mean. This is their own words from the Catechism of the Catholic Church. The Church affirms that for believers, the sacraments of the new covenant are necessary for salvation. Another one, the priests are appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Another one, paragraph 1393, the Eucharist cannot unite us to Christ without at the same time cleansing us from past sins. I should always receive it so that it may always forgive my sins. In paragraph 1459, raised up from sin, the sinner must still recover his full spiritual health by doing something more to make amends for the sin. He must make satisfaction or expiate his sins. This satisfaction is called penance. Paragraph 1448, the Church through the bishop and his priest forgives sins in the name of Jesus Christ and determines the manner of satisfaction. Paragraph 1472, every sin, even venial, entails an unhealthy attachment to creatures, which must be purified either here on earth or after death in a state called purgatory. This purification frees one from what is called the temporal punishment of sin. Paragraph 1030, all who die in God's grace and friendship, but still imperfectly purified, are indeed assured of their eternal salvation, but after death they undergo purification so as to achieve the holiness necessary to enter the joy of heaven. Paragraph 1475, those who are expiating their sins in purgatory. And lastly, paragraph 1471, an indulgence is a remission before God of the temporal punishment due to sins whose guilt has already been forgiven, which the faithful Christian who is duly disposed gains under certain prescribed conditions through the action of the Church, which, as minister of redemption, dispenses and applies with authority the treasury of the satisfactions of Christ and the saints. An indulgence is partial or plenary according as it removes either part or all the temporal punishment due sin. Indulgences may be applied to the living or the dead. And that's why, you know, mass cards and the lighting of candles within the Catholic Church is so important. The Catholic Church believes a salvation by Christ. There is no doubt about that. I don't deny that one bit. Like I said, I grew up within the Catholic Church. But they also add good works with a final cleansing to be completed in purgatory, where you are now atoning for your sins that you've committed. The problem with that is contrary to what the Bible teaches. This is another gospel. It's grace's unmerited favor that's been extended to us through Christ. It's not something we deserve, never will deserve. And if we had to work for our salvation in any way, then God would be a debtor to us. It would no longer be grace. He would owe us salvation. Why? Because we're working our way in. And when you work for something, don't you get paid for it? Absolutely. And so this is no longer grace. God owes you salvation. Well, that's a huge problem. See, Christianity is far different in that it teaches that man can't reach up to God by doing good works, doing this or doing that. But God comes down to save man from his sin because he can't save himself. That's the reality. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. You know, Paul was writing to the churches in Galatia, and he was coming against the Judaizers, those that would come in after Paul taught. And, you know, obviously Paul taught that you're saved in Christ alone. That's it. It's faith in him. But the Judaizers would come in and they say, you know what, Paul's right. You need Jesus. You need Jesus to be saved. But also, you have to be circumcised and you got to keep the law of Moses. In other words, it was salvation in Jesus and what? Good works. The keeping of the law. And that's a false gospel. And Paul hits them hard on this. Look at starting in verse 6 of Galatians chapter 1. Paul says this. He says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a what? Different gospel. Wow. Which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That is pretty harsh, but that's the reality. You can't add anything to grace. You can't make grace better. In fact, you can only destroy it. You make it no longer grace, you make it works. Paul in Romans 11:6, this is from the Amplified Bible, put it like this. But if it is by grace, his unmerited favor and graciousness, it is no longer conditioned on works or anything men have done. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. It would be meaningless. Absolutely. Very clear. And yet, Catholic Church places tradition above the Word of God, and men have come up with this idea of salvation. It's a false gospel. It's not true. I mean, Paul hit it pretty hard in Galatians, and you could read the whole letter to the Galatians. That's his whole focus, are these Judaizers. They were trying to add works to grace, and you can't. And John MacArthur put it like this, some insight here into the destructive, dangerous teachings that are going on. He says, the most destructive dangers to the church have never been atheism, pagan religions, or cults that openly deny Scripture, but rather supposedly Christian movements that accept so much biblical truth that their unscriptural doctrines seem relatively insignificant and harmless. But a single drop of poison in a large container can make all the water lethal. And a single false idea that in any way undercuts God's grace poisons the whole system of belief. Absolutely, guys. And again, I am not picking on the Catholic Church. I'm exposing the false doctrine. I gave you examples that's from their own catechism. And I realize, you know, I may have offended a large group of people out there that may be listening on the radio or the internet or here this morning. But you know what? Like I said, I'll pick on the Protestant Church too. There's a lot of stuff going on in the Protestant Church that is promoting another gospel that doesn't save people, but it sends them to hell. Being comfortable, thinking they're going to heaven. And you know, there is no place called purgatory. Well, there is in Colorado. It's really a nice place. But there is no place called purgatory. You will never find it in the Scriptures. You can atone for your sins. And think about it. If you could atone for your sins, why did Christ come in the first place? What was the whole purpose? I just do good works. I go to purgatory, do my penance up there, get holy, and then go to heaven. Why would he have to do what he did? Because there is no purgatory and we can't save ourselves. That's the reality. You see, when Jesus cried out to Tetelestai, paid in full, it is finished, from the cross of Calvary, what did he mean? He meant that the work of salvation was paid in full. He was the Lamb of God who had come to take away the sins of the world. Remember that in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, sacrifices were going on all the time. There was the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice, the other sacrifices that were going on during the religious feast days. Man, it was like a slaughterhouse with all the sacrifices that were being made. The blood would flow from the temple down into the Kidron Valley from all the animals that they had sacrificed. Why? Because the work was never finished. The sacrifices had to be kept going on because these sacrifices of these animals could never take away your sins. They could only cover them. But when Jesus came as the Lamb of God, He came to take away the sins of the world. Once and for all, it is finished, paid in full. And we can't do anything to earn that. We can only receive that by faith in Him. It's a free gift. Now, in regards to the Protestant church, again, a lot of these unbiblical doctrines are coming out of the emerging church, but not exclusively. And I'll tell you what, they reach into many, many churches across America, denominations and non-denominational churches. Brian McLaren, he said in his book, A Generous Orthodoxy, about being saved. This is what he writes. This is how I feel when I'm offered a choice between the road of exclusivism, only confessing Christians go to heaven, universalism, everyone goes to heaven, and inclusivism, Christians go to heaven, plus at least some others. Each road takes you somewhere, to a place with some advantages and disadvantages, but none of them is the road of my missional calling, blessed in this life to be a blessing to everyone on earth. Yeah, but if you're giving them a false gospel, you're not helping them. Tony Campolo, another emerging church leader. Going to heaven is like going to Philadelphia. There are many ways. It doesn't make any difference how we go there. We all end up there in the same place. Hey, I'm telling you, if heaven is Philadelphia, I don't think I want it. I mean, I like Philadelphia, but come on. Brian McLaren, again, emerging church leader. I don't believe making disciples must equal making an adherence to the Christian religion. It may be advisable in many, not all, circumstances to help people become followers of Jesus and remain within their Buddhist, Hindu, or Jewish context. That makes absolutely no sense. You cannot be a follower of Jesus and be a Buddhist, be a Muslim, or whatever. You can't. I'm sorry. Rob Bell, former pastor of Mars Hill Church and emerging church leader, said, "What if tomorrow someone digs up definitive proof that Jesus had a real earthly biological father named Larry?" All right, I don't think he'd be Larry, but anyway. "And archaeologists find Larry's tomb and do DNA samples and prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that the virgin birth was just a bit of mythologizing the gospel writers threw in to appeal to the followers of the Mithra and Dionysian religious cults that were hugely popular at the time of Jesus, whose gods had virgin births. Could you still be a Christian? Is the way of Jesus still the best possible way to live?" And I'll tell you, Rob Bell is very good at getting you to doubt your faith. He's so slick. I mean, listen to what he's saying. He's saying, understand, the followers of Jesus were following other religious cults at that time. No, they were not. They were following the God of the Bible, the virgin birth of Isaiah chapter 7. And yet, how many Christians listen to him and don't even question what he's saying? If Jesus was just a man, let's all pack it up and go home. Because there is no point to our faith. We are still dead in our trespasses and sins. But he's not. He's Almighty God. Tony Jones wrote, "Some people today may find it compelling that some great cosmic transaction took place on that day 1980 years ago, that God's wrath burned against his son instead of me. I find that version of atonement theory neither intellectually compelling, spiritually compelling, nor in keeping with the biblical narrative." I'm not sure what Bible you're reading then. Jim Wallace, in 1995, he founded a call to renewal. It was the purpose of advocating leftist economic agendas like tax hikes and wealth distribution to promote social justice. He said, "That's what the gospel is all about. Redistribution of wealth? Really? Social justice? That's what the gospel's about?" You know, in 2005, he worked with Democratic senators, including Harry Reid, to devise clever ways to use religious language to pull evangelical votes away from Republicans. According to traditionalvalues.org, Wallace was hired to fool Americans into believing secular liberals had found religion, in part by sprinkling references to God and faith into their speeches. Wallace has criticized Americans' heritage, capitalism, conservative Christians. He jumped on the race card express saying, would there even be a Tea Party if the President of the United States weren't the first black man to occupy that office? These are people, yeah, Jim Wallis spoke at Life Fest. Think about that, guys. And I find it amazing that so many Christians listen to that garbage. And you think, well, why is there such an attack on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why do we see people altering the gospel? Why do we see people changing or adding to how we are saved? Because like Paul said in Romans 1:16, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do you understand that? That's why they're altering the gospel. Some of them are doing it because they're just plain, I hate to say it, dumb. Others are deceptive. You see, when you change the gospel, when you present a different Jesus, you're taking away the power of God to salvation to all who believe. You're presenting a false gospel that makes them feel good about going to hell. And they don't realize it. That is how dangerous this is. And that's why we're going to spend some time looking at this issue of soteriology or the study of salvation. And I mean, this is not going to be going on for years and years, okay? We could do that because there's so much there. But we're going to take several weeks and kind of look at this issue because I think, again, it's that important. What is the gospel? Why is it so important to us? And I think once you understand what it is in its totality, you won't fall prey to the false gospels that are out there. We're going to basically look at three areas in regard to salvation, and they kind of build upon each other, you'll kind of see. The first one is the fall of man, important to know. Second one, the salvation of man, and then the results. And this morning we're going to look at the fall of man. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And again, some deny this, but we'll let the scriptures speak for themselves. Paul lays out the problem for mankind. In fact, the whole epistle of Romans, if that's the only book of the Bible you had, that's all you would need, because Paul is laying it all out here, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then he tells us how to get saved. And I mean, it's a wonderful, wonderful book. And if you were with us a few years back, we did an in-depth study on the book of Romans. It's that powerful. But Paul is talking about the ruin of mankind. And pick up in Romans 5, starting in verse 12. Listen to what he says. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Paul is telling us of a problem that we all have. The problem is inherited sin. When God created Adam and Eve, they were good. There was no sin in them. They fellowshiped with God, an intimate relationship with God. And God told Adam that everything in the Garden of Eden was good for them. They can enjoy everything except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what they needed to avoid. And they weren't to partake of that tree. And, you know, it's kind of like don't step on the grass, right? I know you guys out there. When you see a sign out there on your walk, you know, when you see a sign, don't step on the grass, what do you want to do? You want to put your foot on there. Look at that. I could do that. You can't tell me. God says don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of 99.9% of the trees in the garden, wonderful garden that God had planted, you could partake of all of them. Hey, look at that tree over there. That's the one I want, the one that God said no, right? We're no different than him. Only 0.1%, you might say, of the trees he wasn't to partake of. They partook of it. Satan deceived them. And it wasn't with a lot of big lies. There were small lies, tiny lies. Satan got Eve to doubt God's word, that it was all truth. He added to the word of God. And she not only doubted God's word, she also doubted God's judgment. She didn't think that partaking of this fruit that it would lead to death like God had warned. And then, she not only doubted God's word, not only doubted God's judgment, but she doubted God's love. Oh, God's holding something back from us. That's why he doesn't want us to eat from that tree. That's how deceptive Satan is. And just as Eve bought those lies, many do the same today. What do I mean by that? I mean that many today feel that they are good enough to get into heaven. They feel that they are better than most people. And God has to accept them. And it may be true, they may be better than most people. But you know what? That's not the issue. And it's a lie of the devil. Because the reality is, the Bible says there are none good, no, not one. You know, some of you are thinking, come on, Joe, really? You don't know me. You have no idea what kind of life I live. In fact, you're a minister of God and you speak like that? You tell me I'm not good? Hey, I didn't. God did. But, you know, fine. Prove me wrong. Prove me wrong. Prove to me that you are a good person. I'll give you a test. Because you probably won't try unless I give you a test. Have you ever lied before? Even once. Have you ever lied? Now, if you say no, I know you're a liar because you just lied to me. Okay? Have you ever stolen anything before? Even a paperclip, a pencil, one thing in your entire life. Have you ever stolen anything? Of course you have. So you're not only a liar, you're a thief. Have you ever wanted something that someone else had? Oh, come on, really? You all have. So you're a coveter. One more. Have you ever looked upon a woman with lust in your heart, men? Or for you ladies, looked at a man with lust in your heart? Well, according to Jesus, you're an adulterer or a fornicator. So, let's add up the score. Let's see how good you are. So far, you are a lying, thieving, coveting adulterer. I know, you're sitting next to the person, you're like, man, I don't want to sit next to them. But you're just like them, so what are you going to do? You see, that's the problem. You can't be good enough. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul said, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And see, the problem for sin in our lives is it breaks our fellowship with God. And we see it in the Garden of Eden. After the sin of Adam, God is calling out to Adam. And both Adam and Eve are what? They're hiding themselves from God. Why? They understood that they could not stand before a holy and righteous God in their sinful condition. And what did they do? They sewed fig leaves together and they made for themselves the first Levi jeans. Sorry. A little time joke for some of you, but what is that? What were the fig leaves? What do they represent? They represent religion. They represent man's attempt to reach up to God. He's not going to be able to do that. I don't care how good you think you are. That's the problem. I mean, we know the moon is pretty far away, right? Say heaven is the moon. And if we want to attain heaven, we just got to jump. Now, I realize when I was 18, I could jump pretty far. I can't jump as far now, okay? But probably Zach could jump higher than me, right? But is he going to be any better off than me, who can jump an inch off the ground, when he can jump, you know, 2 feet off the ground? No, not when I have to reach up to the moon. It's not going to matter. That's the problem. You see, we're looking at this wrong. We're thinking that we can attain heaven. We can't on our own. What did God do in the Garden of Eden? Nice leafy jeans? No. He didn't even mention about them, right? He didn't say anything because they were worthless. They were filthy. What did God do? He took an animal, and I believe it was a lamb, and slew that animal and covered them. They never saw death before this. Nothing died in the garden. Death has now entered the world through sin. And the death of the innocent to cover the sins of the guilty. And I'm sure that just bothered them to wear those coverings, knowing that an animal had to die for them because of what they did. It was a substitutionary sacrifice, the innocent for the guilty. You see, again, Christianity is far different than any religion. Christianity is not man reaching up to God, but it's God reaching down to man to save him from his sin. That's the reality. Again, what Paul said in Romans 5:12, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, Paul said sin entered the human race through Adam and has been passed on to each person through Adam. Think about it. Don't we inherit things from our parents? I mean, how many of you think that my parents are 6'5 and 6'6? None of you do. My parents were short. My mom's 5 feet with high heels on, probably. Okay? My dad was just a little smaller than me. Now you know where I got my height genes from. All right? Several years back, I was looking at a picture of my dad when he graduated high school. It's like, wow, that's a picture of me. And realizing it was a very old picture, it wasn't a picture of me, it was my dad. We looked exactly the same. I had inherited some of his physical characteristics. Now, not only do we inherit physical characteristics from our parents, but we also inherit spiritual ones from our ancestor, from Adam. From Adam on, all mankind except Jesus, he was virgin born, was infected by sin, and no one, absolutely no one, can escape that. And Paul said in Hebrews 4:15, "We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was without sin. But every other person born into this world is born a sinner. In fact, the Hebrew word Adam means mankind. And just as Adam sinned, we're like him, we're sinners. And sinning doesn't make us sinners. We sin because we are sinners. Stealing a horse doesn't make you a horse thief. You steal horses because you are a horse thief. That's just the reality. And Paul's showing us that we're sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I realize that's a hard statement by some to swallow, but it's true. All of us have sinned. Every one of us is born with a sin nature, and we show that every day of our lives. I mean, think about a little baby. Don't you have to train up a baby? Don't you have to train up a child? Absolutely. They're very self-centered. It's all about them. They want what others have. They covet. They take things from others. They're born sinners because they, as well as all of us, are descendants of Adam. As I said before, you know, when you go visit a newborn baby in the hospital, don't tell the parents, "Oh, what a lovely little sinner." Not a nice thing to do. But that's the reality. They are. I mean, just put a bunch of kids in a room with one toy and see what kind of fighting is going to go on. And I remember when my kids were growing up, a toy that they would never play with or haven't played with in like months, all of a sudden another kid would come over. My kid would want that toy and not share it with the other one. You got to train them up. That's just the reality. And not only is now there a physical separation from God because of our sin, but when Adam and Eve sinned, the death process began. The Lord said to Adam, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." That can be translated, "In the day that you eat of it, dying you shall surely die." Spiritual death was immediate. As soon as sin entered Adam, spiritual death happened. Separation from God. Physical death was now a process, the second law of thermodynamics. Things were winding down, moving from order to disorder. The death process began. And as descendants of Adam, we have all inherited a sin nature. And our lives reflect that as we sin. And it basically means mankind is in ruin. Sin has separated us from God, and the wages for sin is death. God's wrath will come upon us. We're going to be eternally separated from God. That's the problem, and that's not a good thing. Our God loves us so much that He never, ever was going to leave us in that condition. In fact, before the foundations of the world, He was the Lamb who was slain. He is going to step in and do something about it. God did not want us to live eternally in these bodies of sin. That was not His plan. Now, sin is the precondition for salvation. What? Sin is the precondition for salvation. Well, think about it. Do you need salvation if we're not sinners? If we don't need to be saved? No, why do you need it? But we are sinners, and it's a precondition for salvation. Think about it this way. You're swimming in a swimming pool. You're having a great time. You're swimming, great, splashing. And all of a sudden, here comes this personal flotation device being thrown into the water. And before you know it, the lifeguard jumps in. He grabs you and he's pulling you out of the water to rescue you. You're like, "What are you doing? I'm fine." "No, I'm going to save you. I don't need to be saved." That's how some people think. Now, when it comes to our salvation, it's not that some don't need it. All have sinned. All of us need salvation. All of us fall short of the glory of God. There are none who are good. There are none who are righteous, not one. And so man, in a sense, is drowning in sin, and he's going under. He can't save himself, and that is where God steps in. And what does he do? He rescues man. He saves us from our sin. And think about this. God is the author of our salvation. What role did we play in this plan? We are the ones where sin originated. Salvation originated in heaven. Sin originated from humans on this earth. And that's the problem. And the solution is God. He's our solution. Let me kind of put it in perspective for you, this separation between God and man. Because some people have a hard time with this. Some of you may be familiar with a medical condition called myasthenia gravis. And if you're not familiar with this condition, I'll explain it to see what it's about. It's obviously a very serious condition, a deadly condition. There's a problem when people have this with the muscles responding to the signals being sent to them by the brain. In a normal person, and that is someone without myasthenia gravis, none of us are normal, but that's another story. But the brain signals the muscles to contract by sending electrical impulses along the nerves to the muscles, where they're received by special apparatus known as the motor end plate. And again, hear me out on this. I don't want to be too technical, but that's what happens for our muscles to move. These motor end plates receive these signals. They pass it along to the muscle, and the muscle moves, either contracting or extending. Now, the problem for people with myasthenia gravis is these end plates are missing. And even though the brain is sending the signal, it's never received by the muscle. And because it's not received, the muscle doesn't respond, and eventually it kind of shrivels up. How does that relate to us as humans? Well, apart from Christ, our spirit is dead. We can't have communication with God. In a sense, those end plates are missing. And even though God is speaking, the signal doesn't get through. We don't hear God, and thus we don't respond to God. When Adam was created, those end plates were there and they were functioning beautifully. They had fellowship. But as soon as Adam sinned, those end plates were destroyed and that fellowship with God was broken. And yes, God is still speaking, but the signal's not received. And this death of the Spirit affects a person's life, what they do, what they say. And apart from God, people tend to become more and more depraved. It's only when we come to Christ that our spirit is made alive again and that fellowship with God restored. Those end plates, you might say, have grown back, or God restored them. And we can hear God speak to us. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. I'll show you what I mean. We're going to read verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "And you he made what? Alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins, in what you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." Paul here is speaking of spiritual death. And that's what we've been talking about. And he's saying that when a person is spiritually dead, they are insensitive to the things of God because their sins have separated them from God. I mean, think about it this way. If you kick the dead person, you punch them, would they feel it? No, they're dead. They're insensitive to things. And the same is true in regards to our spirit. The word trespasses in the Greek speaks of going in the wrong direction. Sin speaks of missing the mark. The mark is perfection. It's the bullseye. So all are going in the wrong direction. All have missed the mark, which means that all are spiritually dead to the things of God outside of Christ. They are like spiritual zombies walking around. And you know what? You can dress them up, put a hat on their head, a cigar in their mouth, but dead is dead. It doesn't change that fact. And many, even in the church today, they may look good outwardly, all dressed up, but they are spiritually dead. They are unable to feel or be sensitive to the things of God because they have not received Jesus. That was the problem in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, where Isaiah says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." That's the problem. And Paul says, outside of Christ, people meander through life according to the course of this world or the world's system of values apart from God. Do we see that today? Absolutely. Absolutely we do. People trying to satisfy their fleshly desires and they're not satisfied. In fact, the word desires implies that they are seeking after these things with great diligence. It's a willful act on their part, and because of their sin, the wrath of God comes upon their life. And I realize there are not many people that want to hear that they are sinners. There are not many that like to even teach about that because it may hurt people's fragile self-esteem. Some churches, you can't even say the word sin. It's too negative. It's going to offend people. And what do? They water sin down to make it more tasteful to people so it's not offensive to them. That's wrong. Yeah, I'm sure you've heard the story of Dr. J. Wilbur Chapman. He was a Methodist preacher. And when he spoke about sin as that abominable thing that God hates, someone from the congregation, in fact, it was a leader, came up to him and wanted him to stop using that ugly, ugly word. He said, "We wish you would not speak so plainly about sin. Our young people hearing you will be more likely to indulge in sin. Call it something else, as inhibition or error or mistake or even a twist of nature." Well, he said, "I understand what you mean." And he went back to his desk, brought out a little bottle, and he said, "This bottle contains strychnine. You'll see that the red label here reads poison. Would you suggest that I change the label and paste one on that says wintergreen? The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be." And hasn't our society done that? We don't like calling things sins anymore. "I was born that way." Well, in a sense, they're right. You're born a sinner. You were born that way, and the remedy is Jesus. I wish more people would call sin what it is, sin. And if there were no sinners, why in the world would we need a Savior? Why would we need to be saved? We wouldn't. And turn to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see what Jesus did here. This is kind of interesting. Because some people got it, some people didn't get it. Matthew chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 10, where we're told this. "Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to what? Repentance.'" Very simple point. And think of it like this. How many of you, when you're 100% healthy, your body is just in great shape, go to a doctor? It's hard to get people to go to a doctor when they're sick. If they're healthy, there is no way that they're going to go to a doctor. Well, the point that Jesus was making here in regards to these religious people is that these religious people saw themselves as healthy. They didn't need anything. And so who is Jesus going to? He's going to those who are in need, those who see themselves as sick, the tax collectors, and so on. He went to those who were in need. Not to the religious leaders. They could have received him if they wanted, but they didn't see themselves as sick. Even though they were dying in sin, they refused to be healed by Jesus. And as Jesus won't force himself upon anyone, not even these religious leaders. And they need to come to the end of themselves, basically. When they realize that they're sick, in need of a Savior, he's going to save them. There's no doubt. And a person needs to see themselves as being poor in spirit, unable to do anything to be saved. They have to mourn over their sinful condition and come to a place where they will repent of their sins. They will receive Jesus. And Paul says, 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." In other words, empty sorrow does nothing. There are jails filled with people that are sorry they got caught for what they were doing, but it's not going to change their life any. This is a sorrow that produces repentance, and it leads to salvation. Turning your life over to Jesus, realizing that you're a sinner, that you can't do it on your own, you can't save yourself, and you ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life. And the bottom line is really this: we're born in sin, and our spirit is dead to the things of God. We can't receive from Him. Because our spirit is dead, the bodily appetites control our lives. And thus we see the depravity of man. That's the problem for every person apart from Christ today. I like what James Montgomery Boyce had to say regarding this. He puts it into perspective for us. He wrote, "Someone has said that we are sinners in God's sight in three ways. We are sinners by birth. We inherit sin and its guilt from Adam. By choice, we willingly recapitulate our forefathers' sin. And by divine verdict, it's by the law that the decree is passed against us. The law is God's standard before which we all fall short. Thus, we are either condemned by it or are driven to the Savior." That's exactly what the law is supposed to do. We can't do it on our own, and it points us to Jesus. We got this inherited sin, this acquired sin. We deserve the judgment of God. God can't ignore the penalty for sin. It has to be paid. And I think you can understand why it's so important that we proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Don't distort it or try to change it or make it say it's something that it doesn't say. Don't be ashamed of its power. It's that important. Turn over to 2 Timothy for a minute, chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, we're going to pick up in verse 8, where Paul said this. Said, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. But it's now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." So the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our salvation, is based in his finished work on the cross of Calvary. And Paul says he was commissioned by God to preach it, to be an apostle, and to be a teacher to the Gentiles. And preaching speaks of ministering to the lost, the unsaved. Once they're saved, they need to be built up in the faith. They need to be taught. And understand, Paul suffered tremendously as he brought the gospel message to people. In fact, the Lord warned Ananias of what was ahead for Paul. He said, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine, to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.'" Wow. To bring the gospel message, Paul was going to suffer a lot. You know, someone looks at us the wrong way and we feel we're persecuted today. Paul suffered persecution for his faith. Thrown in prison, beat up, stoned, shipwrecked. And yet he stayed strong. He stayed on course. How did he do that? Because he knew who his Lord was. He said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Yes, it's important to know what you believe, but it's also important to know whom you believe. Paul believed upon Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Thus, he knew that the Lord would be able to keep him safe, to protect him, that he would sustain his faith until he went to be with the Lord, or the Lord returned for all believers at the rapture that day. See, if you have that perspective, as you look to that day, if it's precious to you as it was to Paul, you're not going to be moved off course. You're not going to be shaken. God has a plan for you. Spurgeon said, "Know thyself," said the heathen philosopher. That is well, but that knowledge may only lead a man to hell. "Know Christ," says the Christian philosopher. "Know him, and then you shall know yourself. And this shall certainly lead you to heaven, for the knowledge of Christ Jesus is saving knowledge." Absolutely. You know, there's a very sobering verse in Mark 8:38, where Jesus said, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes into the glory of his Father with the holy angels." You can take that whatever way you want, but just take it at face value. There are no closet Christians, secret agent Christians, disguised disciples. It's always been that way. When God called to Adam, where are you? It wasn't that God couldn't find Adam. It was because he wanted Adam to come forward and admit his sin and his need to get right with God. God wants us to recognize our sin and acknowledge it before him. First for salvation and then for fellowship. In Exodus, who was on the Lord's side? Moses asked the Israelites. And there were the sons of Levi that stood up and made a public declaration, even though it went against what the others in the camp were doing. You know, we need to be able to take a stand for what we believe in. It doesn't matter what anyone else does. What is God calling you to do? Joshua said, who is on the Lord's side? He asked the people. He challenged them publicly. Who are you going to stand with today? It doesn't matter what you guys do, though. For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. 1 Kings, how long will you halt between two opinions? Elijah asked the children of Israel. You know, are you going to follow Baal? If he's God, follow him. If not, follow the Lord. It's a call to make a public decision who you are going to serve. And when you think about it, look at the people that Jesus called. He called them publicly, right? I mean, Nicodemus, yeah, he came at night. But Nicodemus stepped forward. No secret agent Christians back then and none today. He calls us publicly to call out his name to serve him so all may see, because he alone is the way to the Father. There is salvation in no other name. And obviously we're going to deal more with that issue next time. But I think you guys know me. There was a little public service announcement that they wanted me to make. It's a recall notice, and all of you are involved in this. It's very serious. Please pay attention to this recall notice. It's affecting all of you. This is the recall notice. The maker of all human beings is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, that's all of you, due to the serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units that were codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been technically termed subsequential internal non-morality, or more commonly known as sin, as it's primarily expressed. Some of the symptoms are as follows: loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfish or violent behavior, depression or confusion in the mental component, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this sin defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most graciously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There's no additional fee. The number to call for repair in all areas is prayer. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician, Jesus, into the heart component. No matter how big or small the sin defect is, Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Please see the operating manual, the Holy Bible, for further details on the use of these fixes. As an added upgrade, the manufacturer has made available to all repaired units a facility enabling direct monitoring and assistance from a resident maintenance technician, not in India, the Holy Spirit. Repaired units need only make him welcome and he will take up permanent residence on the premises. Wow. Warning, though, continuing to operate the human being unit without correction voids the manufacturer's warranty, exposing the unit to dangers and problems too numerous to list, and will result in the human unit being permanently impounded. For free emergency service, call on Jesus. Danger. The human being units not responding to this recall action will have to be scrapped in the furnace. The sin defect will not be permitted to enter heaven so as to prevent contamination of that facility. Thank you for your attention. Please assist where possible by notifying others of this important recall notice. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. I like that. It's very simplistic and it's very true. We all have that problem. And yet Jesus came to fix it. And he's given us his Spirit that we may live as he calls us to live. And if you rectify this problem of sin, guys, then you need to let others know this recall notice. The gospel message. Because it's a matter of life and death. And if you haven't done this, if you're not sure how to correct this error, please see me afterwards this morning or call me or email me and I will help you. I will show you. I may not be computer smart, but I know how to fix this problem. I know who can fix this problem, and that's Jesus. Remember what we started out with this morning in Romans 5, verses 12 through 14. This is the problem. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of transgression of Adam. who is a type of Him who is to come. That's our problem, guys. The inherited sin from Adam and our own acquired sin, and we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We cannot be saved. And there is nothing that we ourselves can do on our own. It's hopeless. But make no mistake about it. God doesn't leave us in this condition. He's provided a way out. The salvation of man is found through our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, we touched on this morning, but next week we're going to get more into detail about this. Let me just say this from Donald Gray Barnhouse to sum this up. He said, "Some time ago, while teaching a Bible class on the book of Genesis, I came to the third chapter in the account of the fall of man. In the course of the study, I said that many of the great differences in theology which divide men and churches arose out of the question as how far man fell in the sin of Adam. To my astonishment, the crowd laughed. I was not expecting it at all, and had a flash of stunned silence, but then I immediately saw that the laughter came from a shock of something so unexpected. The audience had never heard the matter expressed in that way, and their minds were totally unprepared for the statement and did not comprehend it. The combination had touched off laughter. Yet, in no small sense, the statement is historically true and scripturally revealing. One of the fundamental differences between the Catholic and the Reformed theologies is the question of the distance of the fall, or to put it another way, of what is man capable at the present time. Rome would teach that man is quite capable of storing up merit by a system of good works. Every religion which believes that salvation is through human character holds that man has not fallen very far. Some think indeed that he has fallen upwards. It is a matter that is of great importance to all who carry on any kind of witness to unbelievers. I remember a preacher who once said in a private conversation that if he thought there was a spark of the divine left in fallen man, he would counsel putting electric fans in the pulpit to fan the spark to flame, rather than preachers to proclaim the miracle-working gospel. Facetious, perhaps, but there's a great deal of truth in his remark. There can be no doubt that the New Testament theology is based on the fact that man fell all the way. He fell so far that he could fall no farther. He fell so far that there was no life left in him. He is dead and must be quickened by the Spirit before he can have even the remotest semblance of faith. But even that must be the gift of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, neither can he know them. In fact, there is no one that understands, not even anyone that seeketh after God. The carnal mind is at enmity against God and is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. When we realize this, we will learn to rely less on anything that appeals merely to the natural man and his understanding. Instead, we will send forth the word with the knowledge that we are preaching to dead men, whom only the power of God can quicken. All praise will be to Him." You know, you've probably seen the commercial, "Help, I've fallen and I can't get up." Well, that's not exactly true for us, guys. "Help, I'm dead and I can't get up." That's the reality. Because if you're fallen, someone can pick you up. Maybe you can get to your feet. But when you're dead, there is nothing you can do. And God says, "Here's a gift. I'm giving you life. Receive it by faith." What a precious gift God has given us. And that's why, guys, Paul said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Do not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it has the power to save sinful man, you and me. Sin ruined man, Jesus came to save us, to restore us back. And you know what? I'm so thankful that God did not give up on me. He didn't give up on you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Praise the Lord for that, guys. That's how much God loved us. We look at people today and we see some of the things they're involved in. We're like, "I don't want to have anything to do with you." God says, "I came to save that person, Joe. What do you mean you don't want to have anything to do with that one? I died for that one, just as I died for you." Don't ever give up on them. Don't ever stop praying for them. Because it's not my power that's going to save them. It's the power of God. It's the gospel message. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much. And Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are, Lord. We're not better than anyone else. We were sick. We were dead. And we needed a physician. We needed someone to raise us back up again, to give us life. And that's found only in Jesus. There is salvation in no other name, for no other name under heaven which has been given among men can we be saved. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we can't thank you enough how you've taken us and brought us to life. And now, Lord, you want us to go out with that gospel message and share it. May we do it. And Lord, for anyone here this morning, anyone listening on the internet or the radio that doesn't know you, Lord, that is struggling in this area, Lord, just show them who you are. Help them to see your love for them. And that, Lord, all they have to do is confess their sin before you and ask you to be Lord and Savior of their life. And they're a child of God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you. And Lord, help us to preach that gospel message. In Jesus' name, amen.